Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for another opportunity to just to get to talk about you, Lord. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, would you give each of us here a revelation this morning in the knowledge of who you are, Lord, your worth, your power, Lord, how awesome you are. We can't know unless you lead us into that truth. So I ask in Jesus' name, open our eyes to see you high and lifted up this morning. Amen. Okay, so last week, if you were here, we are going through the book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And so last week spent the morning just talking about why it's important that we think rightly about who God is, as well as I think ultimately the summary of last week would be that we cannot quite ever comprehend who God is. And so we talked about the importance of, or as A.W. Tozer says, the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. That defines everything about how you will live your life, your view of God, whether it be high or small, accurate, inaccurate, it will change everything about how you live your everyday life. So we talked about that. And then we ended last week by talking about that there's several verses that say that God is basically he's above our ability to comprehend him. He dwells in unapproachable light, and God is invisible. And so if those are some, just a few of God's attributes, then how can we ever really hope to get to know him? And that's a good question. And then we ended last week by saying the Bible gives the answer, and the answer is simply in Jesus Christ. We can know God ultimately by how he has revealed himself through the person of Jesus Christ. So this morning then, what I wanted to do is just run through a handful of the attributes of God. So that's what this book is. It's a very short book, 100 pages, discusses the importance of thinking rightly about God, and it just goes through and discusses in brief detail his attributes, a handful of his attributes. Things like God's omniscience and his self-existence, his love, his grace, his mercy, just to get us thinking more highly about God and thinking less about ourselves, really, I think, is the point of this. So this morning, what I really wanted to do is just to have our minds stirred up to think about God, to get our minds on him. That verse came up several times last Sunday, the be still and know that I am God, from Psalm, I think it's Psalm 46. And so that's really what I want to do this morning, is just briefly hit on some of these attributes to get us thinking about God. And just my encouragement after this morning would be that sometime today and throughout the next week, take time to do that in your prayer. I know for me, I can just jump right into prayer and just start, God, give me this and do this and work this out. And it's so good just to stop and just think about who he is, to meditate on his attributes, and to be still and know that he is God. It really does change everything. So God has revealed himself, and really there's three core ways. Creation, God reveals himself through creation, through the Bible, through the scriptures would be the second way, and then ultimately, as we said before, God has revealed himself ultimately and finally in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's how we know these attributes of God, when we're talking about things like the self-existence of God, the eternity of God, the grace of God. We know them all through creation, through the scriptures, and ultimately we know them in the person of Jesus Christ. So we'll see how far we get with these. And let's start with the self-existence of God. And so what I want to do as I talk through these is talk about the attribute and then give you a scripture. Just one, there's plenty of verses we could talk about, but I'll give you just one verse that kind of defines that attribute a little bit, and then just discuss from this book mostly some of the insights that A.W. Tozer gives into that particular attribute of God, just to stir up our minds. So the self-existence of God. And the verse for that would be Genesis 1:1, which simply says, in the beginning, God. So God gives absolutely no account of himself. To ask the question, who created God, as many children do, and many of us have wondered, and maybe some of you have been asked that question by a skeptic, who created God. To ask that question is to think wrongly about God, because you're asking about a created God. And our God is not a created God. God is self-existent, which means that he has always been. So back of God, there is nothing to think of. God has always been. He always will be. So just a few things here from this chapter. A.W. Tozer says, when we think of anything that has origin, we are not thinking of God. God is self-existent, while all created things necessarily originated somewhere at some time. He says, philosophy and science have not always been friendly toward the idea of God, the reason being that they are dedicated to the task of accounting for things and are impatient with anything that refuses to give an account of itself. The philosopher and the scientist will admit that there is much that they do not know, but that is quite another thing from admitting that there is something which they can never know. And so that's why one of the insights into why, if you've ever taken a philosophy class or biology, any kind of science class, my experience certainly throughout college was that typically professors and textbooks are not exactly very friendly towards God, as he says it. And because, as he gives the insight, it's because philosophy and the sciences, man likes to get their minds fully wrapped around something and get a concept that they can fully understand. And so as he says here, with God, we can ultimately never know because he is so far above anything that we can know. And that's just a little bit about the self-existence of God. So to admit that there is one who lies beyond us, who exists outside all of our categories, who will not be dismissed with a name, who will not appear before the bar of our reason, nor submit to our curious inquiries, this requires a great deal of humility, more than most of us possess. So we save face by thinking God down to our level, or at least down to where we can manage him. So the question would come up then, what bearing or what's the point of talking about the self-existence of God? What practically does that do in my life? And A.W. Tozer answers that question simply by saying that because we are the handiwork of God, it follows that all of our problems are ultimately theological. And that just ties back into last week what we discussed. What you think about God and how you think of him changes how you live your everyday life. It changes everything about you. If you're picturing and thinking of God as a created being or as someone who is not ultimately self-existent, then you're thinking wrongly about God, and that will ultimately impact how you live your everyday life. So the other thing to say about the self-existence of God is simply that the fact of God is necessary for the fact of man. And so, again, to go back, I know I have been asked the question before, who created God, by skeptics, and maybe some of you have had that as well. And so an example that came to mind is you think about, let's say we have a small child, and at a very early age, the father left that family, and we're never told the reason why, but that father has left. And so as that child grows up without a father, she starts to see her friends have dads around, and she begins to wonder, where is my dad? What happened to my dad? And as she gets older, she begins to ask questions, and in this particular circumstance, never gets a great answer for where is my dad or where did he go? And so that little child, as she continues to grow into her early teenage years, gets to the point where she gets angry, frustrated, and even bitter towards her dad because she's never met him, and she desires that relationship with him, but ultimately has never seen him and doesn't know him. And so in that bitterness and that frustration, She concludes, "I know the answer. My dad never existed. It's all a big lie. He just never existed, and that's why I've never met him. That's why I've never seen him." And so we can relate and sympathize with the emotions she's feeling, the struggle of the child, but ultimately the logic is obviously very flawed. And so it's the same exact same deal with God and the skeptic who says, "I don't believe in God." I would say most of the people that I've talked to, the skeptics and the atheists, it's not generally a logic issue for them. It's a moral issue, it's an accountability issue, it's a sin issue, and it's an emotional response to the fact of, I've had some kind of pain, some kind of suffering, and where was God? Where was God in that moment? And so, again, we recognize that for that little girl to exist, it is necessary that her dad exists. She cannot physically exist without him existing first. And so it is the same with all of creation. Nothing can exist unless you have the ultimate creator, the uncaused cause, if you will. So, self-existence of God. The next chapter is the self-sufficiency of God, and this is a huge chapter for our day and age, talking about the self-sufficiency of God. And the verse for that is John chapter 5, verse 26, where Jesus says, "The Father has life in himself." The Father has life in himself. So God is self-sufficient. And what we mean by that is that God is in need of absolutely nothing, because need is a creature word and cannot speak of the Creator. To stay alive, every created thing needs some other created thing, and all created things need God. He is what he is, regardless of what anyone might think of him. He does not need our help. So this is a good word for us in the 21st century, where many think of God as a means to our own end. And so I've even heard it spoken and taught before in different circles that God created man because of some need he had. He had a relational need, and so he creates man to fulfill that need. And that is to think wrongly about God, because God ultimately is self-sufficient. And so what A.W. Tozer says here is that God has a voluntary relation to everything he has made, but he has no necessary relation to anything outside of himself. His interest in his creatures arises from his sovereign good pleasure, not from any need those creatures can supply, nor from any completeness they can bring to him who is complete in himself. To God alone, nothing is necessary. Since he is the being supreme above all, it follows that God cannot be elevated. Nothing is above him, nothing beyond him. And then he says here, "Were all human beings suddenly to become blind, still the sun would shine by day and the stars by night, for these owe nothing to the millions who benefit from their light. So, were every man on earth to become atheist, it could not affect God in any way. He is what he is in himself, without regard to any other. To believe in him adds nothing to his perfections. To doubt him takes nothing away." And so that's the self-sufficiency of God, that ultimately God does not need us. And Spencer taught a great deal on this when he was here, that when God created the universe and everything in it, when he created man, he was creating not out of some need that he had, but out of the overflow of his joy in himself. And there's some psalms that speak to that, that God was creating, having joy in his creation, not to fulfill a need of his, but the overflow of his joy. So then he has this quotation here, which I thought was really insightful. He says, "Probably the hardest thought of all for our natural egotism is to entertain, is that God does not need our help. I fear that thousands of younger persons enter Christian service from no higher motive than to help deliver God from the embarrassing situation his love has gotten him into, and his limited abilities seem unable to get himself out of." And that's very insightful, because, again, it ties into our egotism to think that God needs my help to accomplish something in the earth. And it is such a privilege that God has decided in his sovereignty to partner with us in accomplishing things in the earth. Absolutely, that is true. But ultimately, God is not in need of us. And if he was in need, then it would follow that God is not self-sufficient, and he's not complete in himself. And we know that God is complete in himself. He is self-sufficient, and so he has need of nothing. And I think that's all for that one. Any questions or thoughts at this point, by the way? I would love if you guys had any questions as I'm talking about this stuff or thoughts on any of this. Cool. Well, stop me. Raise your hand if you have anything as we're going. I'm going to kind of fly through these next ones just a little bit, see how many of them we can get through in the next 10 minutes. But the next one that A.W. Tozer talks about is the eternity of God. So we've been through the self-existence of God and the self-sufficiency of God. Next is the eternity of God. And the eternity of God is simply to say that God is everlasting. Our verse for that is Psalm 90, verse 2, where he says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And there's so many verses that have that sort of language. And we use these phrases often, but very rarely do we stop and really think about what that means, that God is eternal. So God has no past. He has no future. Time marks the beginning of created existence. Since God never began to exist, it can have no application to him. So God is wholly outside of time. Time is a creature word. It's something God created, and he himself exists outside of time, which means that he is everlasting, he is eternal, and time has no ultimate bearing on anything that he does. Moving on then to the infinitude of God. And when we say the infinitude of God, it's basically what that's saying is that God is infinite, or another way to say that would be that God is limitless. And all that he is, he has no limit. So the verse for that would be Romans 11, verse 35, which says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways beyond finding out or past finding out. How unsearchable are his ways, and his ways are beyond finding out. So God is limitless, and it is impossible for a limited mind to grasp limitless. So as soon as we even dive into this chapter and talk about God as being limitless, we immediately have to acknowledge we are not going to understand very much of this, because we, as limited creatures, cannot understand the limitless. So all that he is without growth or addition or development. All that God is has no measure and has no end. And because, well, we'll hit on that in just a second. So he is without growth, no development. So throughout all of our lives, we are growing, we are developing, we are learning, growing in knowledge and understanding and wisdom and strength. We're growing in all kinds of ways. That's what it means to be a creature. But God, being the creator, has never learned anything. He's always known. There is no growth. There is no development with God, because he is the same that he has always been, with no measure and no end. So A.W. Tozer here says that to say that God is infinite is to say that he is measureless. Measurement is the way created things have of accounting for themselves. It describes limitations, imperfections, and cannot apply to God. Weight describes the gravitational pull of the earth upon material bodies. Distance describes intervals between bodies in space. Length means extension in space. And there are other familiar measurements, such as those for liquid, energy, sound, light, and numbers. We also try to measure abstract qualities and speak of great or little faith, high or low intelligence, large or meager talents. Is it not plain, then, that all of this does not and cannot apply to God? He is above all this, outside of it, beyond it. Again, all that he is without growth or addition or development. Nothing in God is less or more, large or small. He is what he is in himself, without qualifying thought or word. He is simply God. And so one thing that really stirred up my heart and affections in this chapter was this next part that A.W. Tozer talked about with the infinitude of God or the limitlessness of God. And what he says here is that essentially, because God is infinite, there are likely attributes about God that he has not revealed at this point. So you think about that. We know the grace of God, the mercy, the love, the kindness, the omniscience of God, all these things we're talking about. But there are, because God is limitless, there are likely qualities, attributes about God that he has never revealed to anyone at this point. And so what he says here is that with God, there may lie attributes of which we know nothing and which can have no meaning for us, just as the attributes of mercy and grace can have no personal meaning for seraphim and cherubim. So, there may be, and I believe there surely are, other aspects of God's essential being which he has not revealed even to his ransomed and spirit-illuminated children. And that just got me thinking of some of those scriptures that talk about in eternity, how we will continue to grow in understanding of who God is, and to think about the possibility that there are attributes of God that he will reveal in eternity, and how awesome a thing that is to continue to grow in an understanding of the limitlessness of God. And it makes sense, too. It's so good and stirring my affections to think that I know next to nothing about who God is. Truly, I know so little about him. If he is limitless, then it means his attributes are limitless, and there will be things that we continue to grow in an understanding of God of into eternity. We'll continue to get to know brand new things about God. And that's been a really awesome thought for me. So one more here. Let's jump through some of these. And I think the last one to hit on this morning would be the love of God. Our verse for the love of God would be 1 John 4:8, which simply says that God is love. And to love is to desire the ultimate well-being of the loved. When you're loving, if you're truly loving, then you're desiring the ultimate well-being of the person you're loving. God is love, and God is sovereign. His love disposes him to desire our everlasting welfare. His sovereignty enables him to secure it. And then, as A.W. Tozer points out, the other attributes of God help us understand the love of God a little bit as well. As he says, because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. And because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is an incomprehensible, vast, bottomless, shoreless sea before which we kneel in joyful silence, and from which the loftiest eloquence retreats confused and abashed. And then he says, we as Christians must try to speak of this love if we're going to speak accurately about who God is, but all Christians have tried, and none has ever done it very well. I can no more do justice to that awesome and wonder-filled theme than a child can grasp a star. Still, by reaching toward the star, the child may call attention to it and even indicate the direction one must look to see it. So as I stretch out my heart toward the high, shining love of God, someone who has not before known about it may be encouraged to look up and have hope. And so I'm out of time. With the love of God, as he says there, with all of these attributes, really, when it comes to God, as he says, I love that statement, that we've all tried to speak about God and tell about God and who he is ultimately, and he says, none of us has ever really done a very good job of doing that except for Jesus Christ because of how all-encompassing God is. And so to end this morning, just to hit on again the fact that God is wholly incomprehensible to our minds. He is limitless and above our understanding. He is unapproachable, dwelling in unapproachable light, as the Bible says. And so again, if we're going to satisfy our longing after him, It has got to be through the person of Jesus Christ. And so the last statement I wrote here is that we are so utterly helpless to commit idolatry unless we are knowing God in the person of Jesus Christ by revelation from the Holy Spirit. And so God has ultimately revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will lead you into all truth and he will testify of me. And so we can read and have this theology conversation all day long, but until the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us, we can never really get God. And so to know God, to really know who he is, we have to approach him through the person of Jesus Christ. So my encouragement to you guys this week would be, again, just to take that word, be still and know that I am God this week. When you start your prayer and worship, just take a few moments and be still and just think about God. Just be still and meditate on who he is. And that is, it's such a powerful thing just to get my mind off of me and my requests and my desires and my wants and just wholly think about who he is and his attributes. So, Father, I do pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to think rightly, more rightly, God, more accurately about who you are, that you would be the God in our minds that you are in your universe, that we wouldn't just try to think you down to manageable terms, God, but that you would be high and lifted up and exalted and glorified in our lives. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.